Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hey, welcome to worship on this last day of the year, the last Sunday of worship in 2023. And also, Happy New Year to everybody. Hope you all had a wonderful Christmas. You know, there are 12 days of Christmas, and we are in Christmastide until the end of January 5th, and then the 6th is Epiphany. So if you still have Christmas cards to send out, why, you've got time. Hey, 2023 has been quite a year, hasn't it? Upon reflection, it has been one filled with many things and events, good, sad, and bad. There are wars still going on, a lot of violence, civil and political upheaval in our country. There have been several major disasters around the world, earthquakes, floods, wildfires, tornadoes, hurricanes. And within our own community and church family, loved ones have been lost. But the year also held many wonderful events, new babies, education milestones, major birthdays and anniversaries celebrated, new jobs, retirements, and we were blessed with a good harvest. So our community has seen some good things with the farmers market and some new businesses coming in. And our church, we have held together and we have worshiped, still caring for one another. Committees are functioning. We had a successful fish fry. We welcomed Pastor Roberta in July, and there was a community outreach, Dan Patch Days, with the Step Stool Project, which was very good, and it's wonderful that the men's group has started meeting again. So let us continue praying for our church, for each other, and those in need, and carry good thoughts and good feelings into the new year, along with gratitude for our blessings, and let us share with others the hope, joy, peace, and love that came to us this Christmas. So please join me in our invitation to worship. Every year we celebrate Christmas.
Every month we break
bread. Every week we gather for worship. Every minute, God is near.
Yes, every minute, God is near.
These are the rituals of our faith. Let us worship Holy God. Please join me in the unison prayer. Gracious God, when our world turns upside down, or when the road ahead is unclear, we return to ritual. We come to the sanctuary. We break bread at the table. We pour water. We greet one another as family, and we listen to your word.
Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we just thank you. We place our worries and concerns on you. For our sick people, we place them in your hands. Look with mercy on all who suffer sickness or injury of any kind of struggles right now, that they may be comforted. Let your hand of healing and protection be upon them. Give them strength, clarity of mind, and peace that this will pass. We pray for healthier days ahead. And as this year ends and another begins, may our desires be for your glory to be proclaimed and your truth to be embraced. May our needs be met in you. We pray that your light will shine in us for all those around us to recognize. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if the ushers will come forward. Join me in prayer, would you please? Tithes and offerings are actually acts of giving worship to God. Like prayer or singing, tithing shows God our appreciation. With all that God provides for us, the least we could do in return is share what we have with those in the community and those who instruct us in the Word of God. Amen. Join me in the Lord's Prayer now, please. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
So our scripture this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. When 8 days had passed, Jesus' parents circumcised him and gave him the name Jesus. It was a name given to him by the angel before he was conceived. When the time came for their ritual cleansing, in accordance with the law from Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord. They offered a sacrifice in keeping with what's stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. A man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Led by the Spirit, he went into the temple area. Meanwhile, Jesus' parents brought the child to the temple so they could do what was customary under the law. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, and he said, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared the salvation in the presence of all peoples. It's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed by what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This boy is assigned to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that generates opposition, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your innermost being too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, who belonged to the tribe Asher. She was very old. After she married, she lived with her husband for 7 years. She was now an 84-year-old widow. She never left the temple area, but worshiped God with fasting and prayer night and day. She approached at the very moment and began to praise God and speak about Jesus to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The title of today's message is Rooted in Ritual. And there's always, I think, a bit sometimes of a letdown after Christmas. It's, for the most part, been a busy part and joyous time with all of the preparations that we do, the presents and the people coming together for that one special day of the year. And we build up the excitement for that, and we're ready for that. And then, well, it's over. So anyway, and then it's just kind of, well, it's over. Just like that, in a twinkle of an eye. Now, it's true, there's still a lot of hustle and bustle going on. There's gift returns, there's exchanges, there's using up the gift cards and all the sales on the cards and the wrapping paper and all that Christmas excess, you know, the extra clothes and everything that nobody needs anymore. And in fact, it's kind of a ritual in our society to get that tree and all the trimmings down just as quickly as possible. Some of you have already undone and undressed your homes. After all, December 25th come and gone, and living in a more than not secular society, that's how many look at it, which is just the opposite of the way that we as the Christian community see it. But like our secular world, it's tempting to get those decorations all packed up and on the move. I appreciate so much that our sanctuary is still beautifully decorated. Because from now until Epiphany, Christmas, as Teresa noted, has just begun. Because the Christian tradition of Christmas actually begins on Christmas Eve. Now, it's true, there's still a lot of hustle and bustle going on out there, gift returns and exchanges and using up all those gift cards and the wrapping paper and the Christmas and all of that, and it's kind of a ritual in our society to get done as quickly as possible. Nevertheless, because in our society we have kind of been duped into the idea that the Christmas season lasts from like Halloween to Christmas Day. The truth is, for many people, the hope and joy of Christmas dindles, kind of like the unplugged Christmas tree lights. And hey, it's time for Valentine's Day. And if you don't believe me, just visit your Dollar General, because they are full of Valentine's Day now. Today's gospel is a story of ritual, a ritual that often takes a back seat, well, to the kings. After all, we like that hillside drama and the shepherds and the angels and all of that. Let's move on, we say. It's time for Mary and Joseph to pack up the donkey and all the holiday decoration and get a move on, isn't it? And in time, as Matthew tells it, an angel will warn Mary and Joseph to flee the country and go to Egypt. But for now, their task is to present their new baby in the temple, and while the presentation of Jesus in the temple might seem like a bit of a Christmas wrap-up, it's really an important ritual and a piece of the Christmas story. It is here that Jesus undergoes the ritual of circumcision of his Jewish faith and is officially named Jesus. It's true, Jesus wasn't raised a Christian, and so he is Jewish through and through. And it is also during this time that Jesus' mother Mary goes through the rite of purification, a ritual required for all Jewish women after childbirth. And it's here that Mary hears the words of prophecy spoken over her child. It's a mixed bag of joy of a newborn baby in the household and foretold weariness that she will experience as the mother of this bundle of joy. I imagine Mary and Joseph enter the temple overall. You know, there's nothing particularly remarkable about them. I mean, they walk in with their cooing birds in a little battered cage like everybody else. They're pretty much just another working class couple doing right, doing the thing by their baby according to the customs of their time and place, much like we do. When we baptize a baby, what do? Now, Jesus's was not a baptism, but, you know, we practice that kind of a ritual where they ask what is the name given of the child, and we go through those rituals and customs. But the normal person seeing you walk into the building that day isn't going to think much about that, other than that you're just a normal, everyday people. So they don't have any real delusions of grandeur, despite the shepherds, angels, and all of that. Nevertheless, this day turns out to be a day not just of a normal observance of ritual, but a day in which the seeds of ritual come to life for Simeon and Anna and all those present. As Anna testifies and begins to speak about Jesus to everyone who's looking forward to the redemption of Israel. A day in which prophetic messages are spoken over Jesus' life, and a day when Mary hears this boy is assigned to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that generates opposition so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your innermost being too. Now the truth is, while for most of us, rituals root us and our times a great blessing, they are often like Mary's infused with great meaning. And the observing of rituals aren't always pleasant. Sometimes they can produce within us a weariness of sorts, and they can be a mixed bag of emotions of celebration and witness. For example, at Oxford and at Remington this week, each church grieves the loss of a beloved member. A funeral often carries with it some weariness. It's a time and when we observe our grief and all of the emotions that go along with that. However, it is as well a time when we celebrate a life well lived. And while there are tears, we also experience laughter. And we experience times of great joy. And we tell the wonderful stories. So, it is with today's text. It is with joy and celebration that Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple. It is a joyous occasion for Simeon as he realizes the child he now holds is that long-awaited Messiah. Can you imagine? He's waited years. He's waited forever. Some years back, he heard the voice of God and the Holy Spirit tell him, "You won't taste death," the Spirit told him, "until you've seen the Messiah with your own eyes." And he's been looking for that Messiah ever since that prophecy came. And when he gets to the temple that day, there isn't particularly anything out of the ordinary. There's no visions, no heads up that the Messiah is going to show up today. There's no angels. There's no halos floating about. There's no stars in the sky. There's nothing to tell him this is going to be the day. It's just a normal day in the life of a pastor, so to speak, when Mary arrives cradling this baby in her arms. Who can say how Simeon knew that this child is the one of the Holy Spirit spoke about all those years ago? But for whatever reason, Simon knows. He just knows. And Luke doesn't give us all the details. He just simply tells us that Simeon was led by the Spirit. And we know even less about Anna in our scriptures today. All Luke tells us is that she's a widow. She's in her 80s. She comes to the temple each day to pray, and she stays well into the night. Many of our denominations don't have a daily worship tradition anymore, but there are those that do. In the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, you will see a few Annas or nuns at daily mass. They kneel in prayer, they say the rosary, their lips move wordlessly as they recite the ancient prayers that have become a second nature to them. Anna comes to the court of the temple, and she prays the words of the Psalms over and over, and this is her routine. So all the scriptures really tell us about these two are that they're righteous and they are devout. And if it weren't for this one incident in Luke's gospel, it's likely that we would know anything about them at all. So why does Luke include the story? I mean, why bother if there's really nothing to say about these two? One would think that the testimonies of the angels would trump anything that these two have to say. What could they possibly add? I think what they add for us is the human dimension. I think that they add for us that importance of worship, of coming together for special occasions, for ritual, for meaning, and finding meaning in those things that we do because they tell us who we are. In them, we can see the sort of faith that we all hope to have when we're at our very best. The angels already know who Jesus is, and they've known it since the beginning of time. But Simeon and Anna can only wait, and they don't really know exactly who they're waiting for. They just know that one of these days, the Messiah is going to show up. So they can only believe that they will one day see the Messiah, and then their longings will be justified, and their hopes will be fulfilled. So perhaps this story reminds us that while we often hope and wait in what we cannot see, it has been revealed to us that our salvation has come. And like Simeon and Anna, we need to rejoice and trust in the promises of God. Our salvation has come. How many of you rejoice in that this Christmas? Now think about that. Don't you? Oh, yeah. How many really pause to rejoice in the fact that I have salvation? My salvation has come. You see, they rejoice despite the weariness that sometimes looms about. And the truth is, you and I, we need to find joy in the fact that salvation has come. And I think as a pastor, a lot of times I don't see that much. I see good Christians. I see people who love Jesus and serve and witness to Jesus. But very seldom do I hear how of the joy that your salvation has brought to you. You see, we're not a people in waiting like Simeon and Anna. Our salvation and salvation for all people has come. Are we rejoicing over that? Notice that the first thing that Simeon says to God in prayers is, "My eyes have seen your salvation." That is a remarkable statement, and it's far-reaching in its implications and far more packed with meaning than today's sermon has time for. My eyes have seen your salvation. Have your eyes seen salvation? You know, in past times, Israel had seen many noteworthy religious figures, priests, prophets, and kings. But the scriptures tell us that this child is different. This child is priest, prophet, and king. And he'll not only lead people to salvation, it's their salvation. This is the sort of claim isn't entirely new. I mean, Isaiah had said much the same thing centuries before about the Messiah's to come. We've said the same thing. Others have said the same thing. But do we rejoice in it? And then after Simeon rejoices, his language, well, it becomes a little bit blunt and a little bit startling. This helpless baby says in arms, well, this guy, he's going to change the world, folks. It's going to make a difference in the world. And then his prophecy grows a little darker and a little wearier. And he says, you know, all's not going to be all sweetness and light. How many, when you were saved, thought every day was just going to be, oh, happy day? And then you found out it's not. This baby is not only going to bring salvation to the earth, he's also going to bring about division among people. And then Simeon, he gets really up close and personal, and he says to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Wow. Does he somehow know what is to come? Does he envision that scene where in some 30-some years in the future that Jesus is going to be crucified on a cross? Does he know that Jesus is going to say to Mary, as he does in John's gospel, "Woman, here is your son," and then to John, "Here is your mother"? Mary's bereavement at the cross could well be described as being pierced by a sword as she beholds that dreadful scene that no parent should ever have to witness. Simeon somehow knows Mary's life as a mother will be one of indescribable joy, but also gut-wrenching pain. Not exactly the thing that you write in a new baby congratulations card. "Hey, by the way, congratulations, but we want you to know that there's going to be a lot of heartache in the days ahead." But Simeon pulls no punches and he tells it like it is. And he doesn't want Mary to be unprepared when life unexpectedly turns tragic. He says, "You know, Mary, soak it all in. All of it. There's going to be a lot of good stuff. There's going to be a lot of fun times raising this baby and this child. But you got to soak it in, all of it, the bad as well as the good. And the truth is, you can hardly expect to have that full experience of being human, or a mother, or a parent, without knowing heartache as well as joy. And isn't that the truth?" I don't know, you guys were all probably perfect parents. But if you've ever been a parent, you probably know that you're going to find great joy in your children, but at times they're going to break your heart. And they're going to face some difficult times and some really hard times and some hard truths. And when they do, your heart's going to break with them. Parenting is a great joy. But as Simeon warns Mary, it comes with its own weariness too. And while it's a common thing these days to look into the future, and it's easy to do, we look into the future and we see nothing but gloom and doom, and we wonder where our children are headed and what the world's going to look like. And that's not really what Simeon's doing here. It's not like you and I when we look at the news and we get all caught up in the atrocities of the world, where we listen to the predictions of what's to come and begin to sing the blues. We grieve for the times past and we look at what we see as those glory days, you know, those days before. Remember when the phone hang on the wall? Those glory days when, you know, you didn't have to go look for the phone. And then we start looking with despair on the present, with trepidation in the days to come. And then we bemoan the current generation. You've heard the complaints that begin this younger generation. This younger generation spends all their time staring into smartphones. They don't know how to hold down a job. They buy blue jeans with holes in them. They don't know the difference between a dinner fork and a salad fork. And they don't appreciate all the hard work that we put in to get them where they're at today. We've all said it, we've all heard it, we've all looked back and we've all said, "Oh, the glory days." That's not what Simeon is doing here. He is not focusing on the gloom and doom around them, but upon all the good that this child will bring into the world. Oh, that we would do the same. Because that's what this text is really about, the good news of all the good things that this child in the world is going to do, and that salvation has come. In Simeon's song, the good clearly triumphs. Even the sword that pierced Mary's soul is a passing ordeal. The truth is, despite the world around us, we ought to go out of our way to celebrate the victories that take place just as much as we warn others and one another to be careful of the threats in the world. I don't know, was it Shirley who said we didn't have many joys this morning? Man, we ought to be having more joys than we do prayer concerns. We got to celebrate the victory. So it's kind of refreshing to see Simeon look into the eyes of the baby Jesus and say, my eyes have seen your salvation. It just wrenches my heart. When was the last time you thought about your salvation? That time when you looked into the eyes of the baby Jesus and you realized that baby saved me. Because one of the greatest gifts that we can offer to someone, and especially our young people, is just as Simeon did, offer them the gift of the hope of salvation and tell them of your own. When was the last time you told someone of your own salvation? I know that's just so scary. But when was the last time you told someone what Christ has done for you and what that felt like to be saved? Remember Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound. Do you remember that sound? Can you imagine how different that this biblical story might have been if Simeon and Anna had only fretted and focused only what was to come and all the bad things that were happening around them? I mean, then, as like now, they couldn't dispute that there's disease, there's famine, there's banditry, there was all that stuff going on. The Roman overlords, they were stepping all over them. And there's no shortage of bad things to commiserate about in our world either. Yet when these two catch a glimpse of the baby Jesus in his mother's arms, they both intuitively zero in on the tremendous potential for good present in this child who is the Son of God. The Son of God born in their very midst. Sometimes I think we would do better to focus on the potential for the good in the world and the great things that God is doing in the world today than to bemoan all the wrong. And isn't that what Christmas is? The Son of God born in our midst. Like Simeon and Anna, let us take time to savor that news and to proclaim the good news that I have seen your salvation. Because if Christmas teaches us anything, it's that we need to find joy in the fact that our salvation has come. That as the people of God, we have hope. And that while weariness does come to us all, even Mary, we can be the bearers of good news in the world today. We do not have to be the Eeyores of the world. We are to be the bearers of good news. So like Simeon, we can proclaim, mine eyes have seen your salvation. Like Anna, we can begin to praise God and to speak about Jesus to everyone looking for restoration and redemption. And at the end of our days, like Simeon, we can say, now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. We can be a people of hope, and we can be bearers of the light of salvation and of good news in the world today. And I think that today's text reminds us that we're to go out and be bearers of the good news. We are the ones to go out and say, my eyes have seen your salvation. It always is.
Majesty, worship his majesty, unto Jesus, your glory, honor.
as you go from here, may you be a people who go forth into the new year proclaiming, my eyes have seen the salvation of our Lord and King Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.